Lynn Hiles Ministries presents Dr. Lynn Hiles, That You Might Have Life. And here's your host, Dr. Lynn Hiles.
Welcome back to the program again this week. Thank you so much for joining us again on the program. And I trust that you are tuning in every week as we continue this study on the book of Revelation. This means so much to me because as the more I teach it, the more it gets in my own spirit. And I look back through some notes that I have, studied, and it gets clearer and clearer and clearer to me. I trust it is to you. I know this is a vast study, and it is available to you. If you would like, you can go back to our YouTube channel and watch all the videos that we have aired to date on this subject. We're in the third segment on the woman and her seed in the 12th chapter of Revelation. You're going to be blessed by going back to do that. If you don't have time to watch the videos, you can go and sign up for our podcast. Or for the Android, there is an RSS feed. The easiest way to do that is to go to my website at lynnhiles.com, and there is a place where you can just click on those icons. It will take you directly to those outlets, and you can subscribe to them for free, and you will get a notification every time we upload a new program, and we do that pretty much about every week. And once we air it on national television, then we share it with you, and you can go back and revisit these, and they are a wealth of information for you. And so I encourage you to do that. While you're there, I would ask you to consider sowing a seed into our ministry, because that's what helps us to be able to continue to do this and offer it to people at no charge. And it is literally going around the world. Our videos are seen in foreign countries and all over the world. And because we close caption, it also closed captions in every language around the globe. It automatically translates. So you could share this with your Spanish or Portuguese speaking people or whatever, because it does translate. Let's get back in the Word today. Like I said, this is the third one, and we're going to talk about again this woman. In chapter 12 of Revelation, said, and I saw another great wonder in heaven, or sign in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon was under her feet. And she had a crown of 12 stars. And we're going to talk about this woman. And again, you could go back and read those verses yourself out of whatever translation you would like to. But we're going to talk about this great sign. We're going to talk about it from just a little bit different perspective. We've already laid a lot of groundwork about how this was a sign. And this is a picture of the woman in travail to give birth to a seed who will ultimately bruise the head of the serpent. We know that culminated with Jesus, but now the victory that he has won, he's now giving that same victory to his bride, the church, to enforce that victory. And we told you how that, where the word sign comes from, was out of Isaiah, where he said, "Ask of me a sign." And he said, "This is the sign that I will give you. Behold, a virgin will conceive, and she'll bring forth a seed that will bruise the head, and you call his name Emmanuel." We see that fulfilled in the life of Jesus when he was the seed to whom the promise was made. I'm going to just read some stuff from my notes, and this is research. I'll give you my sources on it. But the word that John uses for the word sign is a term used in the ancient world to describe the constellations of the zodiac. Symbols of the zodiac are used all through the book of Revelation. This particular constellation is that of Virgo, which does have a crown of 12 stars. It seems likely that the 12 stars also represent the 12 signs of the zodiac from ancient times, regarded as symbols of the 12 tribes of Israel. In Joseph's famous dream, Joseph's father and mother, the 12 tribes were symbolized by the sun, the moon, and the stars, or the constellations. When the camp of Israel was at rest, they were assembled around the tabernacle in the order corresponding to the zodiac, or the order of the constellations. Now, let me just take a moment. That to me is powerful. Now, I don't want to scare nobody, but long before there was ever a polluted version of what we call now our horoscope, let me be very clear that that's not what I'm talking about. this 12 signs of the zodiac are not about your horoscope. They're about God writing his plan in the heavens long before there was ever holy writ. The heavens declare, the scripture says in Psalms, night unto night they utter speech. There is no place where their voice is not heard. And while men understood a lot of things, including the wise men who came and the magi who came from, we have seen his star in the east and we've come to worship him. These guys knew something about the stars of the heavens. And even the book of Job talks about, canst thou bring forth Arcturus? Can you loose the band of Orion? Can you bring forth Arcturus and his sons? Do you understand the ordinances of the heavens? And can you set their dominion in the earth? All of those, the band of Orion, Arcturus is the great shepherd as he leads his sons in the path through the heavens. And what he's saying, can you set their dominion in the earth? And when I see even the 12 tribes of Israel arranged around the tabernacle with the centerpiece of their world being God's habitation, and they are arranged in the sign of the zodiac that begins with a virgin and ends with a lion. And I'm not going to teach on what all those mean because it makes people nervous, but Virgo is where it begins. And Leo, the lion, is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And you see the message of the gospel written in the stars long before men ever polluted it and long before Holy Writ was ever written. God wrote his plan in the stars of the heavens. And you will see much of that terminology used throughout the book of Revelation. And you will see constellations, that are talked about when he talked about the 12 stars. And what I love about this is that these 12 tribes, of course, symbolize the sun, the moon, and the stars. And that is so powerful to me. Because when you see prophecy being fulfilled, like this, when Jesus is prophesying, the sun will be darkened, the moon will be turned into blood, and the stars of heaven will fall. He's not talking about a cosmic collapse. He was talking about the nation of Israel. He said that in the book of Acts. It's in the book of Revelation. He was talking about the end of this covenant people coming to its final judgment as the stars were falling from heaven. And we'll see them as the dragon draws a third part of the stars of heaven with his tail. But these 12 tribes of Israel were symbolized, of course, so we see that this woman is in travail to bring forth a man child. And I'm going to read this to you from some of my notes, and I'll give you my sources for this. But first of all, I want to tell you that is very true, that there are 12 stars. And what's really going to, not 12 stars, but 12 signs of the zodiac. Let me just read from my notes. Interestingly enough, to Professor Ernest Martin, he carefully and painstakingly narrows down the probable date of Christ's birth to sometime in September 3 BC. The period of Christ's birth, because the sun is in her mid-body and the moon is under her feet, the only time during which in the constellation of Virgo, the moon is under her feet and the sun is mid-body, as observed from Patmos or Palestine, would have been on September the 11th between 6:15 p.m. and lasted until around 7:45 p.m. This is the only day in the holy year that this could have taken place. As an added bonus, sundown on September the 11th, 3 B.C., was the beginning of Tishra 1 in the Jewish calendar, Rosh Hashanah, the Day of Trumpets. The central theme of the Day of Trumpets is clearly that of the enthronement of a great king, the announcement of a great king, of the great King of Kings, and it follows on the heels of the sounding of these trumpets, the central theme of the Day of Trumpets is clearly that of the enthronement of the great King of Kings, and it follows on the heels of the sounding of these trumpets, which the last trump and declared the kingdoms of this world to become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And the last trumpet, by the way, sounded in Revelation chapter 11, and we shared that with you in a prior segment. Now, my source for that is David Chilton, is my source on page 302 of the days of vengeance when he talks about that these things. And that's the source for how this is really, I mean, this is a powerful picture to me. Man, I'm telling you, when I look at how incredibly orchestrated the Word of God is, it just amazes me that not only is it biblical, but it's written in the stars as well. Like I said, long before men ever polluted it, to think it's something about them. It's not about you. It's about him. It's about his plan to bring heaven to earth. Can you set, do you understand what's happening in the heavens, and can you set their dominion in the earth? That's what the camp at rest was a picture of, is God setting his dominion in the earth. And of course, we see another great sign is that of a great red dragon. Verse 9 of Revelation 12 plainly explains the dragon as one of is none other than the serpent of old, was called the devil and Satan. St. John reveals him is the power behind the imperial thrones of the ancient world that persecuted the church. Like the four beast empires of Daniel's prophecy, the dragon has seven heads and 10 horns. In short, the seven heads are as follows, and I will get into them because I'm going to show that to you when I get into the 13th chapter. But it is none other than a repeated picture of some things that I have taught to you from the book of Daniel, showing you that the kings that were in power during the time of the establishment of the kingdom was the Roman Empire. From Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 9, Daniel 12, Jesus says, in the days of these final 10 kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and the kingdom will not be left to other people, but it will break in pieces and devour every other kingdom. And if you go back and read that in the Amplified Bible in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel is interpreting to the king what will take place in the latter days or the last days. Not the last days of this age, the last days of that age. And he starts out by saying, you, King of Babylon, are the first kingdom. After you is going to arise the Medes and the Persians. And then after you will arise the Greeks under Alexander the Great. And the fourth kingdom that will be on the earth will be the Roman Empire. And in the days of these final kings, what final kings? The Roman Empire, the God of heaven, will set up a kingdom. When does Jesus come on the scene? He comes on the scene during the days of the Roman Empire, and this child is born who was persecuted and in travail was birthed a man-child who would rule the nations with a rod of iron. He's going to do that not only individually, but corporately through a many-membered son, a man-child. And when you go over here, it says that the dragon draws the third part of the stars, and this is Revelation 12, in verse number 4, and it says, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. This is more than likely the fulfillment of Satan seeking whom he may devour. Now, although he was defeated, he's seeking whom he may devour. And the weapon that was taken from him in Colossians 2 was the handwriting of ordinance that was against us. I sometimes wonder who these preachers are working for when they get back in the pulpits every Sunday morning and put the weapon of condemnation back in the hand of the enemy and condemn and convict and indict God's people on an antiquated law. They are working with the wrong thing. But now I want to tell you, no weapon formed against you can prosper, and any tongue that rises up against you in condemnation, you will utterly condemn, because your righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. The righteousness that we have in the new covenant is based on the blood of the Lamb, and we can overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony and our identification with him. Now, that doesn't mean we can live any way we want to. I want to make that clear. I believe that what he's saying is that the weapon of the law cannot be formed against you. But your identification with the blood of the Lamb, that when you believe you are the righteousness of God and that we are the sons and daughters of God without rebuke before a crooked and perverse generation, when you truly believe that and walk in faith, it will change your behavior. We get accused a lot of times of preaching grace and giving people a license for sin, but it's exactly the opposite. Where sin abounds, that's where grace will superabound. Grace is not what causes sin. It is what empowers us not to. It is actually the law. Paul said, when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And 1 Corinthians 15, the last few verses, says it's what gives sin power. It's what gives death a sting. And we keep on preaching it over pulpits. We need to preach the new covenant, and we need to preach Christ and Him crucified and make believers out of people. And when you walk in faith, you will walk away from the things of the world and you will manifest the things of God. So Satan is seeking whom he may devour. This is the dragon drawing them is more than likely the sum total of all the fallen to his accusing lies throughout history, including all the rulers of darkness in high places, as well as apostate Jews who did not have a love for the truth. Whom he may devour are those who do not know that his weapon of condemnation was taken from him at the cross. The man-child is Christ as the head in his corporate body of sons. Revelation 12:55, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now let me tell you that this judgment that we're talking about, John chapter 12, for believers, at least those of us who apply this judgment, John chapter 12, verse 12, John chapter 12, verse 31 says, now is the judgment of this world come. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Jesus defeated the devil. Jesus defeated Satan. The cross was a victory. When he said, it is finished, the battle was over, and God had made peace through the blood of his cross. Whom he may devour are those who do not know the victory of the cross. But Romans 16, verse 20 says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So as the body of Christ, the more we operate in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, then, and that's not an accident. Paul added that on the end of the God of peace, not the God who's mad at you, not the God that people have preached that is always against you, but the God of peace, the gospel of peace. Blessed are, it talks about how lovely are the mountains are the feet of them who preach the gospel of peace. God has made peace through the blood of his cross. And because of that, he will bruise Satan under your feet shortly, is what Paul says in Romans 16, verse 20. I believe in the demise of the whole old covenant system and the removing of the temple and all of its trappings, that God was about to bring forth a new covenant where it was impossible to go back, because now there's no longer a Levitical system, there's no longer a temple, there's no longer animal sacrifice, there's no longer circumcision rituals. Now we've come to a place where we don't have to live under the condemnation of an enemy. Isaiah 66, verse number 6, says, beginning in verse 6, says, a voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth children. That's God's promise, that the birthing of this man-child would be a man-child who would bring forth children who would be born, and a nation would be born in a day. A nation made up of both Jew and Gentile, and a people that are in Christ, a holy nation. The kingdom of God is a present reality with ongoing results, and of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. God delivered to us the goods. The problem is, what are we doing with the goods? Are we enforcing a victory and preaching the gospel of peace? Or are we preaching another gospel, which Paul says is not another gospel? And then he gives us this promise also in Psalm 2. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. He was talking about, in that text, Psalm 2, to the Son. He was saying, ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for your possessions, the uttermost part of the earth for your possession. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish whilst thou art in the way. He's talking about a messianic prophecy in Psalm chapter 2 and includes us in that as a part of the people of God, his church in the earth that would break in pieces and rule with a rod of iron. He gives us this promise in Revelation 2, 26 through 27, when he says, and to he that overcometh and keeps my works, not your works, his works, unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of a potter, shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And in Ephesians 1, verse 21, afar above all principalities and powers. Now he's talking about where he made us sit together with him. He made us sit together with him far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all, that gives me the ongoing right to preach that this is an ongoing victory, not just the first century, but what began in the first century can be not only in that world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under, and hath, past tense, put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So he not only talks about having the victory and seated at the right hand of power, but made us sit together with him in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers. And he gave him authority and put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. And then he comes and reiterates again in Ephesians 2, verse 6, when he says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. So he gives us the authority to operate. I believe the church has never really operated in its full potential and authority that it's been given. But I'm telling you that this needs to shift and change to where we start to enforce this victory. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verse number 10 said, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Remember the verse I just read above there, that he's the fullness of him who filleth all things, and gave him to be the head. But he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints to do the work of ministry. The method by which he enforces his authority is through fivefold ministry, through his church, through his body. Jesus in Matthew 28, 18 through 20 said, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. So he's telling them, your mission is to go make disciples of nations. Luke, the 10th chapter, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subjected unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding it this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice because your name are written in heaven. Now let me tell you that this is to me a victory that is affirmed over and over and over through these scriptures. And as we look at this woman giving birth to a man child, once again we can see it as a picture of God bringing forth deliverers down through history till Jesus, the ultimate deliverer, who defeats the devil, hands authority and keys of the kingdom to his church, his bride, the Lamb's wife, and she brings forth a man-child who is a nation born in a day, and it is on from there on. And he tells us that we need to operate in that authority because the God of peace will bruise Satan under your feet. Then he begins to give power to the 70. They come back saying, even the devils are subject to us. And Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. That's what I believe is happening to this dragon, is the dragon is about to be destroyed, and he is about to lose any hold he's had over this woman. And this final gasp, I believe, is continuing, especially in the first century, as he's attacking this woman. But we're going to see in this next segment how that the woman flees into the wilderness. And she does that because Jesus told them in Matthew 24, when you see Jerusalem encompassed with armies, this dragon that is circumferencing this woman is the Roman Empire who has encompassed this woman. And when you see Jerusalem encompassed in armies, you're going to know that it's near, even at the door. Let him that's in Judea flee to the mountains, and let pray that your flight, he's not talking about you flying away, he's talking about you fleeing from Jerusalem into the wilderness or into out of the city, would not come in the winter nor on the Sabbath day. When people keep asking me about Matthew 24 and they try to make it be about today and something they saw in the newspaper, I tell them, you do not live in Jerusalem and you do not live in Judea. It's not talking to you, it's talking to them. And they fled into the wilderness. They went to a place called Pella where they were preserved for 3.5 years, 1260 days, 42 months in fulfillment of Daniel, the prophecies of Daniel, and the times and a half times of prophecy in Revelation. Well, we're out of time again, and I trust you're getting something from this. I want you to go to the website, if you would, and sow a seed into the ministry to help us to continue to do this. And once again, I did say a little bit about this in the first segment, but you can go to the website at lynnhouse.com, and there you can give through the PayPal portal, and you could become a monthly partner if you would like to, or you can give a one-time gift. You could also send a check or money order to the address that will come on the screen, and you can also call the number that's on the screen and someone will take your call. If you don't get an answer, just leave a message and we'll call you back, and you can give through the telephone lines. God bless you. Thank you for joining us.
For anyone struggling to understand John's writings in Revelation, this book provides true, biblically based answers. Through detailed insights into the letters John wrote to the seven churches of his day, you will learn how to avoid the mistakes of the early church to overcome today's trials and tribulations. This book will provoke you to thought and dialogue, bringing greater clarity and revelation of Jesus Christ.